It's going to be our subject this morning. We're going to talk about the second coming of the Lord and the things that are going to be taking place during that time. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out. This is going to be one of those sermons where you need your Bible limbered up and you need to be able to and ready to turn and to look at some different passages as we're going to be taking a look at what the Bible has to say on this subject. I want to go back in time a little bit as we start this study, and I realize that as time is getting along, this event is something that some folks here really have no memory of. You remember the Y2K craze? Remember, we were told that computers weren't programmed to recognize the year 2000, and that clocks in computers would reset themselves to January 1st, 1900. And that on that day, we could expect power plants to shut down, pacemakers would stop, jets would fall out of the sky. And if you didn't erase it, that mystery email that you got would delete your hard drive first thing on January 1st, 2000. We didn't know exactly what was going to happen on that day, but with all the hype, we thought that something could happen. And we waited anxiously to see if anything happened on December 31st as the first time zone in the Pacific went into the new year. And hour after hour, one slice of the globe after another breathed a sigh of relief as we entered into the new millennium with nothing happening. It turns out that Y2K was like that William Shakespeare play, Much Ado About Nothing. A lot of fear-mongering was going on, a lot of people got upset, and a lot of money was spent on survival equipment, but nothing really happened. A lot of the talk that we hear from our religious neighbors about the end of the world and the second coming of Christ is the same. It's much ado about nothing. People know that Jesus is going to return, but they have heard from their teachers and their preachers and so-called religious experts that we've got the signs going on in our day and time right now, that we can turn to passages of Scripture and we can see events that are happening in the world today, and we've got the signs of the times happening right now. The rapture is going to happen at any moment. And we've got the 7 years of tribulation. I remember hearing a great uncle of mine very adamantly saying, I believe that we are in the 7 years of tribulation. He said that about 32 years ago. He was wrong about that. But here's the thing, every time events come and go, predictions are made and it comes and it goes, or every time that there's a change of power somewhere in the Middle East, then everything is recalculated. And we go back to the book of Revelation, and no, the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen with these nations. And they're getting ready, everything's getting geared up, and we've got the end coming. False teachers like Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and John Hagee have made small fortunes pandering and catering to this obsession. But false doctrine regarding the second coming of Christ and the end of the world is even in the Lord's church today. We've had for some time now the AD 70 doctrine that has been showing up in different places in the brotherhood today. And more recently, we've heard what can be referred to as the new creation theology, the idea that heaven is going to be here on a renewed earth. And so what are we to do? What are we to do when we hear these false doctrines being talked about by our friends, our neighbors, sometimes even our relatives? What do we do whenever this false doctrine shows up, perhaps at the doorstep here one day at the Knollwood Church of Christ? What are we to do? The second coming of Christ and the end of the world are Bible subjects. And there are many things about the second coming of Christ that are going to remain a mystery until we experience them. However, there are some things about this subject that have been revealed in the Word of God. And what I want us to do for a few moments this morning, I want us to open up our New Testaments and I want us to piece together what we can expect to happen on that day. You know, the Bible is not written like an encyclopedia. An encyclopedia is written so that there are entries made on each subject. And you can turn to a page, you can turn to that entry, and there's everything you need on that one subject. The Bible isn't that way. The Bible has the truth revealed in different passages. And if we're going to understand what the Bible teaches on any given subject, we've got to take everything the Bible says on that subject, and we have to put that teaching together. Rightly divide the word of truth and pull that teaching together. And when we do that, and we're going to do that this morning, I want you to know that we're not going and pulling verses out of context in order to put a doctrine together. Instead, what we're doing is we're looking at different passages of Scripture, what they say about the second coming of Christ, what they say about the events of that day, and we're going to do our best to make a play-by-play, if you will. We're going to put them in order. What can we expect to happen on that last day? What's going to happen when Jesus returns? Well, number one, that's where we need to start. Everything will start with Jesus actually returning. Open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, here the apostles are witnessing the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and it's at his ascension that they are told by angels what to expect when he returns. So let's begin our study here. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Aside from our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, the most significant event this world will ever see will be when our Lord returns. That will mark the end of this physical world, the end of time, and the beginning of eternity. Here in Acts chapter 1, we are told some things about our Lord's appearance. Number one, it will be a personal appearance. Jesus is not sending an angel in his place. He's not sending a representative in his place. This same Jesus, the Lord himself, will return. And we notice also the manner of his appearance, that just as he was taken from the sight of the apostles into the clouds of the air, that's exactly how he's going to return. He's going to return from the clouds of the air. And this event is not something that is going to be secret. This event is something that will be seen by all men. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. I said, have your Bible limbered up. Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 7. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." Everyone will know when Jesus returns. It will not be a secret. It will be, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it will be what could be called a global event. It is something that everyone on the earth is going to experience, is going to witness and know in real time. It's not going to be that the Lord is going to return and someone's going to call you on the phone and say, "Hey, you need to turn on the news and see this." No, it's not going to be like 9/11. It's going to be a global event. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself," notice it, this same Jesus, "the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Everyone's going to hear this shout. Everyone's going to hear this voice, the voice of this archangel. Everyone is going to hear this trumpet sound. Everyone on earth is going to hear it. Everyone in the grave is going to hear it. And we'll see that in just a moment. Everyone's going to hear it. So this is going to be a global event. Everyone is going to know when it occurs. But here's the thing Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have absolutely no way of knowing when this is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Date setters, those who claim that they've received some revelation or wisdom from God, or claim that they figured out some Bible code where they can go in and they can do the math and they've determined that the Lord's going to return right here on this day. Paul says, no. There's no way we can know when Jesus is going to return. Whenever someone predicts a day that Jesus is going to return, what that tells me is I know for sure he's not coming that day. If people are looking for him, he's not coming then, because he's coming at a time when people will not be looking, will not be prepared. He is going to come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Someone who's going to rob your house doesn't send you a note and say, hey, on the 23rd of next month at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to sneak in the window of your house. No, it's going to be unexpected. We're not going to know it, and it's going to be sudden, like pains that come upon a pregnant woman. It's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be sudden, but it is going to happen, and we will all see and know when it happens. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're the man who started that false religion, began by making some predictions regarding when Jesus was going to return. And the first predicted day came and went. So we made another prediction, and that day came and went. And eventually what the organization did, their claim today is that Jesus did come on those days. It was just a secret. Nobody knew it. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible says everyone is going to know when Jesus comes back. Like I said, even those who are in the grave are going to know when Jesus comes back, because that's the first thing that's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, the graves are going to be open and the dead are going to be raised. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, back up to chapter 4. We read verse 16 a moment ago. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Paul is writing because these Christians in Thessalonica, they were concerned. They were truly concerned that their brethren who had already died would miss out on the glories of the Lord's return. And Paul is writing to reassure them of this. Verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." They were worried about this. So Paul is writing to tell them that the dead are not going to miss a thing. As a matter of fact, the first thing that's going to happen is they are going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be present. They're going to experience it. They are not going to miss a thing. What is it that gives us assurance of this? Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord said is going to happen. And we can believe the Lord. We are going to be raised from the dead. Now, the AD 70 doctrine teaches that this resurrection has already happened. In the AD 70 doctrine, all the times that the New Testament mentions a resurrection, those in the adherents to the AD 70 doctrine teach that this is a figurative resurrection which takes place with the kingdom of God coming up from the destruction of Judaism and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That old Jewish way, the law of Moses, that old Jewish way is finally destroyed, finally put to death, and now God's people rise from that rubble in the church. And here they are twisting these references of a resurrection or these predictions of a resurrection, saying that that has already happened. Premillennialists teach that there are at least three different resurrections, that there is a pre-tribulation resurrection of the righteous, a post-tribulation resurrection of the righteous, and then a post-millennial reign of everyone. Three resurrections. Can we find three resurrections in the New Testament? No, we only read of one. Yes, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, a resurrection of the dead, singular, just one. In Acts chapter 24, you need to remember this verse if you're ever talking with someone who's a premillennialist. Acts chapter 24, here the Apostle Paul is speaking before Felix, giving his defense before Felix as the scribes and the Pharisees are there as well. Acts chapter 24 and at verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. A, singular, just one. This agrees with what Jesus has already said about the resurrection in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who were in the graves will hear his voice. As I said, that voice is going to be heard even in the grave. When that voice sounds forth, everyone is going to hear that voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there is only one resurrection of the dead. It will take place when the Lord returns. Now we can spend a good amount of time talking about what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. Paul does that with a good portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to go into this in detail, but it is a question that comes up. What are our resurrected bodies going to be like? Well, Paul makes the point that it's much like what God has put in order regarding sowing and reaping, sowing and harvesting. The thing that you plant does not look the same as the thing that comes up from the ground. You plant a yellow kernel of corn in the ground, what comes up? A green blade of grass. And he says the same thing is true with the resurrection. What goes into the ground is not going to be the same thing that comes up from the ground. Verses 42 through 44 of this chapter, it says, it is sown a corruptible body, it is raised an incorruptible body, it is raised a glorious and powerful body, it is sown a natural physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So that corrupted physical body that goes into the ground, it's going to be raised an incorruptible body. Let's pause right here and let's step aside and let's address for just a moment the question of cremation. Because sometimes that comes up. What if a person is cremated? How's that going to work in the resurrection? What if a person's physical body is destroyed in a fire, a structure fire? That wasn't their will, but that's what happens. What if they're lost at sea? I don't worry about those things. I'm not troubled about those things. My faith in God, if God can form the first man with the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, it won't be anything for our God to pull the dust of the ground together on that resurrection day and make sure that everybody is present. Our God is big enough to do that. We have faith in that. So we don't worry about the how. We just know that it's going to happen. But I want to get back to this text. What about our bodies? What is it going to be like? John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go right back there. But in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, now, if you look at it chronologically, the book of 1 John is likely written a number of decades after the book of 1 Corinthians is written. And so Paul writes in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what he can say about the resurrection. But notice here John comes along and he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John is saying Paul was doing his very best to describe what that's going to be like, but Paul didn't even have all the answers. And we're not going to have all the answers until we experience it ourselves. And so, brethren, we have to be content with that. What are our bodies going to look like? Probably nothing if they're spiritual bodies. Is it going to look like our bodies now? We're going to be able to recognize one another in heaven? I don't have positive answers, concrete answers to those kind of questions. You have to have faith in God. He's in control of all of this, and it will be just exactly the way it's supposed to be when it happens. But what's going to happen when Jesus returns? The dead are going to be raised. They're not going to miss a thing. And as we've seen, the living are going to be changed. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, we're not all going to be dead, but we shall all be changed. Let's pause right there. There are going to be people who will be alive when Jesus returns. There are going to be people who are alive when the world comes to an end. And that's important because I've seen the shows on cable networks like the History Channel that have a whole program, what's the earth going to be like when man becomes extinct? We're going to kill ourselves off in some way, and what other animal, in their words, is going to become the dominant species here on earth? And what's that going to be like? And a whole hour's program is spent looking at that ridiculous kind of question. No, man's going to be here till the very end. We're not all going to be dead, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," there's our trumpet, "at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Those who are living when Jesus returns will have to be changed from a corruptible, mortal, physical body to an incorruptible, immortal, spiritual body. Why? Because we are preparing ourselves for a purely spiritual existence, and physical matter cannot exist there. So our bodies have to be changed. It's going to happen after the dead are raised, and it's going to happen instantly, in a moment, in the blinking of an eye. It's going to happen that fast. That tells me that the events that happen on this day are going to happen very quickly. It's not going to be that the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be able to run around and call people, "Hey, did you hear that? Did you see that?" The trumpet's going to sound, the graves are going to rip open, and we're going to change just like that. In the time it takes for us to blink an eye, it's all going to happen. Before we can even register in our minds what's taking place, it's going to be done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. On this last day, it's going to be a great example of the fact that God is in charge of everything, not us. It's all going to happen like that. And we're going to be powerless to stop it, powerless to do anything about it. That's why we are to watch and to be ready. The living will be changed, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. When the dead are raised, we're going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be taken off this earth after our bodies have been prepared for eternity. When the Lord returns, we're going to meet Him in the air. He's not going to meet us on the earth, as premillennialism teaches. Jesus is going to come back to this earth, and He's going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem in a rebuilt temple and reign for 1,000 years. The Bible nowhere says that Jesus is ever going to set foot on this earth again. If so, I'd like to see the verse. Jesus will, when He returns, Jesus is not going to set foot on this earth, because when Jesus returns, the earth is going to be destroyed. The earth will be no more. Turn with me now to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. We can't talk about the second coming of Christ without looking at this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read these verses. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice Peter says the Lord's return is going to affect three things. First, the heavens are going to pass away. The heavens here are understood not just as the atmosphere that surrounds this globe that we live on, that the air where the birds fly, but the universe that we continue to learn more and more about as our technology improves and we can see further and further out there, all of that is going to pass away. And the element that God is going to use to destroy all of that is fire. Look back up at verse 7. Verse 7 in this chapter, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In verse 12, we also read that the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. Now, verse 10 says that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Fire makes noise. Fire in a fireplace, there's a roar to it. A campfire, there's a roar to it. A structure fire, if you've ever had the misfortune of seeing being near one of those, there's a roar to a fire. Can you imagine the noise of the whole universe being on fire? It's going to pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt. The elements will melt. The elements, the building blocks of this physical universe are going to come apart. They're going to come apart. And the words that are used in these verses to speak of the destruction of this physical universe, these Greek words mean that it's going to come apart, that it's going to loosen, that it's going to unbind, that it's going to unfasten under the stress of such heat. This world is going to come apart at the atomic level. At the atomic level, and the earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. That's what Peter has said, this physical earth and all of the monuments that we have built over the centuries that are a record of our existence here, they're going to be gone just like that. They're going to be burned up. Here's what we need to understand is that this fire that is destroying the earth is not going to be a purging fire. Like if you want to refine metal, then you need to take it to the furnace and you need to heat it up and the impurities are going to be burned out of it. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that heaven is going to be here on the earth, unless you're one of the 144,000. Heaven is going to be here on the earth, and that what's going to happen, yes, there's going to be fire, but the fire is going to purify all the sin out of this world. And is going to set it back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Going to reset the earth. We're going to get to start all over with it. Well, they wouldn't say start all over. But the idea is we're going to reset it back there. And it's going to be a literal physical earth. The New Creation theology, they're advocating the same type of thing. That this earth was meant to exist forever, to last forever. And the new heavens and the new earth, in verse 13 of our text, that's going to be a renewed physical earth. Well, that phrase, new heavens and a new earth, is used a number of times at the end of the book of Isaiah to talk about the messianic dispensation, talking about a new dispensation in which men will live. When we enter into eternity, that's going to be a new dispensation. And so, yes, here's this phrase that Isaiah used, a new heavens and a new earth. Not a physical place, but a new place of existence for us. Regarding this physical earth, Jesus said this in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So this earth, it's going to be gone. Jesus isn't going to set foot on this earth again, because when that trumpet sounds and the graves give up the dead in them, this earth is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. With the earth gone, the next thing that will happen will be final judgment. If we're here in Matthew 24, we just need to go to chapter 25. Jesus is giving some parables about his return and about judgment. And then verses 31 through 46, he gives us a scene of judgment, what judgment will be like. We're not going to read this entire section, but I want to read the first two verses. And we can picture in our mind what's happening here. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, He's going to be revealed from heaven, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. What's interesting, when we turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to go back to Matthew 25, but in Revelation chapter 20, John has a vision of this same judgment that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25. Revelation chapter 20, look at verses 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 25? Yes, here's what John has seen. Here's judgment. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Why not? They're destroyed. They're gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The resurrection. Here's the resurrection. The dead are there. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who are in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. So we have judgment happening here. What do we see? We see that this judgment is universal. Just like everyone will see and know when Jesus returns, everyone who has ever lived will be present for this judgment. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when it says that all nations will be gathered before Him, maybe verse 32, where that phrase is found. That word nations is from the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our English word ethnic. All the ethnic groups, all the nations, everyone that God has created will be present. So judgment will be universal. We will be judged according to our works. We read here in Revelation that there are books there. And there are things written in those books, and we're going to be judged according to our works by the things written in the books. What does that tell us? That gives us the understanding that our actions that we do, that we perform here in our life, and the words that we say are observed and remembered by our omniscient God just as surely as if He had written them down in a book. They're going to be remembered. We're not going to be able to pull one over on God. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, that we will also reap. We're not going to fool God. We're going to be judged according to our works. But here's something else. The Scriptures teach that we're going to be judged by the words of Christ. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. In John chapter 12... John chapter 12 and at verse 48, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We're not going to be judged by our words. We're not going to be judged by our own concept of what truth is. We're not going to be judged by our culture that we live in. We're not going to be judged by a world religion that we choose to adhere to. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. Those words are going to be there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They will be there to judge us on the last day. And what that tells us is that this judgment will be righteous judgment. God, the Lord, the righteous judge, is judging us according to the standard of His truth. So it will be a righteous judgment. The purpose of Judgment Day is not to make a decision about the fate of our souls. It will not be our day in court. Today is our day in court. Judgment Day will be a day of sentencing. It will be a day of separating and making that final and permanent separation. It will be a day of declaring God's righteousness. Every individual who dies and spends eternity in hell will know just exactly why they are there, and they'll know just exactly why God has sent them there. That will all be made to be understood on Judgment Day. So we have judgment. And then after judgment, eternity is going to begin. That's how Jesus concludes this teaching on judgment in Matthew 25, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those who were lost will depart from Christ and be cast into hell with the devil and his angels. Verse 41 of our text says, but those who are saved will enter into heaven with Christ and will be delivered to the Father, where we will spend eternity in His presence with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to the Father. As best as I can tell, this is what's going to happen when the Lord returns. We don't read anything of a seven-year tribulation. We don't read anything of a rapture. You're not going to find that word in your Bible at all. We're not going to read of Jesus setting foot here on this earth and literally reigning for 1,000 years. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to return. The dead will be raised. The living will be changed. We'll leave this earth to meet the Lord in heaven because this earth is going to be destroyed. There'll be no place to hide, so everyone will be present for judgment. And after judgment, then eternity will begin. That's what we know. As we go through the Scriptures and we put this together, as best we can understand, this is what's going to happen when the Lord returns. What I want to leave us with is the reminder that there's no way that we can know when this is going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows when the Lord is going to return. We aren't told because we all know what would happen if we knew when the Lord was going to return. We'd all live how we wanted to until the day before He did. And God isn't glorified with that at all. God is glorified by those who have faith and will commit their lives to serving Him and living day after day, glorifying God with their lives. Instead, Jesus tells us that we need to watch and be ready. That's the text we had read for us before our sermon began. Verses 42 through 44. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you are not a faithful Christian, you are not ready for the Lord to return. And that trumpet can sound at any moment. And when it does, your fate is sealed. So don't tell me that you're going to get ready next week. Don't tell me that you plan to get ready later on. Don't tell me that you're going to do it tomorrow. Do it now. If you need to become a Christian, now is the time for you to become a Christian, to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and have those sins washed away in baptism. If you've done that, but you're not living right, you know you're not living right, and the thought of Jesus returning right now makes you very uneasy, repent. Repent. Get your life right with God and watch and be ready so that that day doesn't come and catch you unprepared and you miss out on the glories of heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you need to get ready for this great and awesome day, and we can help you with that, would you let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?